Our scripture reading today is coming from the letter of Paul to the Philippians. We're reading in chapter 4. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. And we're going to begin there at verse 2, read through verse 9. Philippians chapter 4, a very well-known passage. We'll begin at verse 2. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Especially verses 4 through 7 that we're going to be giving attention to there. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you for the peace that is ours by your grace and mercy in Jesus. The peace that is ours as we live by faith, looking to you day by day, calling upon you day by day, giving thanks to you for that which is good and beautiful, and calling upon you in the times and for the things that we are concerned about and struggle with, and even doing that with thanksgiving, knowing that you are working through those things too for good, for the honor and glory of your name. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand these things and help us to do them. Lead us by the power of your Holy Spirit each and every day to bring all things to you, and to know that peace that passes all understanding. Look upon us in this day. Be with us by the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. If you look up the word peace in the Bible, you're immediately going to find a lot of texts that speak about peace in various ways. Many talk about peace among men. But it all starts with peace with God. And it's all based on the peace that God gives. The angels sang at Jesus' birth, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men on whom his favor rests." Now, some argue that those words refer only to believers, to chosen, because those are the only people who have the favor of God. I think it needs to be understood more broadly than that. It should be received as, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." It should be heard that broadly in terms of the favor of God upon men. Or Jesus saying, as he looks on Jerusalem, people who are resisting him, he's saying, "All day long I've held up my hands to you, and I still am." That's how it should be heard. Jesus came to earth bringing favor on men who have been estranged from God. Jesus says in Matthew 10 that he had not come to bring peace, but a sword, to set a family against each other, father, mother, son, daughter. But he did not mean that his followers would be haters. He meant that his followers would follow him, even if doing so meant that they would face opposition in the family. As we come to know Jesus, nothing is going to stop us from following him. We're going to seek peace and pursue it, but nothing is going to stop us from following him. And so we will not be able to escape the conflict that will come as we answer the question, who do you think of the Christ? Whose son is he? And as we answer with Peter, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. When we come to that question and that answer is ours, we will not be able to avoid some measure of conflict that comes to us. And yet we will be for peace, even with those who do not follow him. And we will have peace with all who do, because he did come to bring peace. Peace with God, first by his death on the cross. It's there that he said, "It is finished." Our sins were taken away. He had made perfect forever those whom he is making holy. But then also peace with one another as we learn to take up our own cross and follow him. Now, when we look at this, we might wonder why we struggle as we do. So often, so common in the church. We turn to one of the most uplifting passages in Scripture about the peace of God that passes understanding, and all of a sudden you realize, wait, that's built on a situation of struggle and conflict. That's interesting. But the Spirit of God has not left us without help in understanding these things and working through them. We are all works in progress. As much as we live by faith, we are all becoming more and more like Jesus. We're not there yet. We often have need of encouragement and help to overcome obstacles. Now that's what we have here in this passage of Paul's letter to the Philippians. It's in light of the conflict between a couple of his beloved fellow servants that Paul gives one of the greatest encouragements to finding peace with God. There's a connection here that is important. We need to know God's peace, even especially in times like this, for restoration, for help in the middle of it, and for restoration. So he asked his loyal yoke fellow there, one of the servants of the church, he asked to help the two women to come to agreement in heart and mind, because it's so necessary for the church. But he also then shows the path of that agreement of heart and mind, and that's a path that draws us all to know the peace of God that passes understanding. Guarding our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, that's the path. And that's what we're going to look at today. The blessed peace of God will be yours. We're drawing three things here from the text that we want to focus on. The blessed peace of God will be yours with rejoicing as we rejoice, not apart from rejoicing, with big-heartedness, not apart from that, and as we present our requests to him. Those three things. So the blessed peace of God will be ours with rejoicing. Something that we can easily be guilty of in receiving the Word of God is failing to receive it in a larger context. Maybe the overall context, but sometimes just the larger context that's a lot closer by. And we fail to see the connections that would really be helpful. We take a text that promises something we desire, and perhaps we see one thing attached to that promise, but we fail to see other things that are also important to receiving that promise. And so it is here. Who has not largely, you don't have to put up your hand, who has not largely memorized the verses 6 and 7? Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God, and the peace of God that passes understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I mean, that's a text. I even know where it's found. And that's a weakness of mine. My fear is that sometimes my fear is that it's because I'm lazy. And sometimes I just think, well, I wasn't given a good enough memory. But that's blaming the Lord, so I don't go there. But hopefully we've all memorized this, and if you haven't, you should. It is such a powerful text. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. You may have memorized verses 4 and 5 as well. Rejoice always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everybody. The Lord is near. We may have memorized both, because they're both worth memorizing. And we still may not have put them together. But they should be. And that's what we're trying to do. We'll go to verse 4 first. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'm going to repeat that. Rejoice. Obviously important. Paul says, let me repeat that. Rejoice. Now this command is part and parcel of knowing the peace of God. Growing in the knowledge of the peace of God. Being grounded in the knowledge of the peace of God. This command is part and parcel of that. And it is a command. It is unfaithful. It is sinful to refuse. We can say, how can God command such a thing? Does He command things that we can in no way do? Feelings are feelings. Emotions come and go. Well, in certain ways that's true. We're emotional creatures. That's part of God's good creation. Can you imagine being in a world with no emotion? I think there's a movie out, I saw part of it, where people had no emotion. They had somehow managed to get it out of the people. Wow, what a place. It was a crime to show any emotion. You got thrown in jail. I think he even killed for showing emotion. I don't even know what it was named. It was really something. Part of God's good creation. With good things, we're happy. We're made that way. With bad things, we're sad, or often fearful, or even angry. That's the emotional response of sin to trouble, to sin and trouble. So how can God command us to rejoice? And how can responding to that command be part of what is necessary to know the peace of God that passes understanding? That's an important question. And that's why Paul also gives us the answer. When he calls us to pray, he adds that we petition. That means make specific requests. That's the force of the word petition. Think of specific things that you're asking God to do in your life or someone else's life. Don't be afraid to ask specific things. It's unfaithful. It's a lack of faith to fail to ask for specific things. He says, supplicate. That means don't just ask once and don't just ask three times. Sometimes three times. But what it means is say please. Say please sometimes. I know I hear it here many times and I think that's good. Please, Lord, hear me. That's supplicating. Please. He says, in all things and with thanksgiving. Look at just a couple of those things, and there's one more thing. But first of all, note that we are to call upon God, pray, petition, give thanks in all things. So he is saying, don't come to God only when you're in dire need. There's a temptation toward that. I fall into that sometimes, only with needs. No, he's dumb. With thanksgiving, he says, in all things, think about things to give thanks for. Even when you're in great trouble, think about things to give thanks for. One of the things that I see on Facebook quite often is someone there has been challenged by someone to post every day, what am I thankful for today? Every day, faithfully. Today, I'm thankful for this. I thought, wow, I would run out of things to say. No, that's because you're missing too much. And keeps it up. Today, I'm thankful for. Good thing. Now, Paul, he says, even when you're crying out to God, stop and remember what he has done. You see, that's how he's helping us to know what it means to rejoice. What does that command to rejoice mean? It means, yes, bring your petitions, bring your concerns, bring, supplicate, beg, please. But also remember what God has done. Bring to mind what God has done. Bring to mind what God has done in the world, in history, in your friends' lives, in your family's life. Bring to mind what God has done in your life. Because surely, even in your own life, you have had times when you were at his right hand. And when things have been, when you have been blessed and seen his blessing, bring it to mind. What God has done. I mean, that's the psalmist's own efforts, right? Psalm 77, he is tormented in the trouble he's in. And then finally he says, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to quit crying out to God, and I'm going to remember what God has done in the past. I'm going to remember the times I didn't feel like he was far away. I'm going to remember the times he was nearby. I'm going to remember that. That is rejoicing as we have been commanded to rejoice. And then in verse 8 and 9, he goes further into this, because he introduces there with the words, finally, in verse 8, he says, finally. But he doesn't mean he's moved on to another theme. He's on the same theme. He's still teaching us how to rejoice. He says, finally, whatever's true, whatever's honorable, whatever's just, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's commendable, think about these things. What you've seen and heard, and me, practice it, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, do you ever wonder how that goes? What does that mean when Paul says, finally, whatever's good, whatever's just, whatever's lovely, whatever's pure, think about those things. What's he saying to us? Is he saying, oh, my friend just lost his job. He's got a lot of needs. That's really bad. Oh, I won't think about that. Oh, Aunt Jo had a baby last week. Is he saying, oh, I have a friend who's dying. Oh, I won't think about that. No, that's not what he's saying. That would be faithless. What he's saying is, the bad things, the difficult things in our lives should bring us to bring to mind the good things that God has given and promised that make those bad things, put them in a different light. That help us in those bad things to remember the goodness of God that overpowers them. It even teaches us how to pray about them. It all comes together. Good things will often be related to the bad. Lost a job. God provides. I'm going to trust in Him. Someone dies. Is going to die. Emily's mom. I'm going to bring to mind the words of Jesus. Those who believe in me will never die. And the word here, where he says finally, the word is think. Now that's the way it's translated. Think. Think about these things. And we sometimes use the word think as, okay, now I'll put that away and I'll have this video in front of me of all these nice things. Not what he's saying. Think. Think. The word think means consider, contemplate. Connect the dots. So you've got trouble. Think about the good things of God that connect to that. and consider how that makes everything different. See what God has done that overcomes the trouble. And we're going to find that as we do this, we're always going to be led to consider Jesus Christ raised from the dead. Always. We're always going to go there. And we'll never get tired of going there. Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, reigning at the right hand of God, building His church, building His kingdom, holding His promised inheritance for all His children, firm and secure. We're always going to be brought there. That's the source of the joy that we're commanded to walk in. Because when I say, you know, to rejoice means remember the good things of God, remember the times of God, remember all. It's not that there's no emotion. It's that as you do, as we are commanded, as we do, as we are commanded, our emotions will be strengthened too. So we don't divorce our emotions from what we are to do. That's the source of the joy. And in a lot of our struggles, we can just remember that we are walking on the road together. And we are walking the road together to Emmanuel's land. We read from Isaiah, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you." That's a similar image. We're not trying to pierce the veil and see into heaven. We're remembering what God has done. And what He has promised through both good and ill as He forms us into the image of Christ. So the blessed peace of God will be ours with rejoicing, also with big-heartedness. And once again, just as the command to rejoice is connected to knowing the peace of God that passes understanding, so this command of big-heartedness rising from rejoicing also strengthens the life of peace in God. If you're small-hearted, you will know little of the peace of God. That is the way it works. We need to become big-hearted to know that peace of God. Moving to verse 5. Now, the versions will vary on how verse 5 is translated. That's because it does not translate easily. The English Standard Version, which I read, has "let your reasonableness be known to all." The NIV, which again here I like better, says, "let your gentleness be made known to all." Some use the word mildness. The King James has, "let your moderation be known to all." I chose big-heartedness. I chose that because I believe it gets more to the source of all the other words used in translation. The source of what is commanded, whatever it is, the source of what is commanded is a forgiving, loving heart that knows the love of God to us. That knows it the way Paul knew it. When he said, "The Lord had mercy on him, the greatest of all sinners." Now, can we all be the greatest sinner? No, that's not possible. We can't all be the greatest sinner. But Paul was not saying that he was the greatest sinner that had ever been or would ever be. He was not saying that. That was not part of the saying that is worthy of full acceptance. The saying that is worthy of full acceptance is Jesus Christ died to save sinners. That's the one that's worthy of full acceptance. That was the quote in the saying, in what he wrote. Now that included Paul, who had certainly done terrible things, and who felt himself to be the worst of all sinners. He could feel himself to be the worst of all sinners because he knew his sin. And we don't know someone else's sin. We only can know our own. Not even that to the full extent, but we can know our own better than we can know the sin of anybody else. And Paul did not only know himself as a persecutor of the church. You know, he could almost be proud of being a persecutor of the church because he was acting with zeal according to his understanding. Paul knew himself as the worst of sinners, partly for that reason, but also because he could say, the good I want to do, I don't do. This is after his conversion. The good I want to do, I don't do. The bad I don't want to do, that's what I do. Way too often. He knew himself to be the worst of sinners in all kinds of ways. And that is what gave him the kind of heart that's big, ready to forgive, loving even his enemies. That's the only thing that would give him reasonableness and moderation in his thinking. When he was converted to Jesus, he didn't start to think, now I'm the man. No, he knew his sin in a whole new way. As if he didn't even know it before. Because he didn't. If we're to grow in the knowledge of the peace of God that passes understanding, this also has to be ours. The Lord is far from the proud. Prayers bounce off the ceiling and come back to you. He's far from the proud. He's near to the brokenhearted. We want to know the peace of God that passes understanding, the peace that washes over us when we see our sin and we don't hide our faces from it. This is where we need to be. The peace that comforts us when we see trouble in the world, this is where we have to be. What does a big heart look like? Well, there's an example actually in this letter itself. It's interesting, and throughout Paul's letters, I'll use a different one first, but there's one in this letter too. It's interesting that, you know, he says, what you've seen, heard, learned from me, practice it, put it into practice. Paul, we know from this letter, is imprisoned by his countrymen. And yet Paul, who has been imprisoned and beaten and attacked by his own countrymen, people who should have been waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ with their arms open, he says, I wish I could have died myself for the sake of my countrymen, that they might know the grace of God. That you find in Romans 9. But here in this letter, we find that Paul is even looking at people in the church who were trying to use his chains against him. Trying to use his change to one-up him. He could see rivalry in the church. And he said, as long as Christ is preached, I'm good. Oh, that's a big heart. As long as Christ is preached, I'm good. I'm going to rejoice. He realizes he might be put to death. He rejoices to know that Christ lives forever. And his word is not chained. And it will not be chained. He has a heart that's filled with the love of God. The heat of the Holy Spirit has made it swell. The Lord is near. Judgment is his. Let that go. I'm going to rejoice in his mercy. There's a big heart. I want to look at the last thing with you, kind of the main point, but these other things are good to show the foundation of it. The blessed peace of God will be yours with rejoicing, with big-heartedness. And as instead of wringing our hands, we present our requests to Him. We pray, we petition with thanksgiving. Now, it's worth considering carefully here how we are taught to pray if we would know the blessed peace of God that passes understanding. Paul does not say to us here, make sure you pray. He does not say, pray 3 times a day. He does not say, pray 5 times a day. And so we can ask our children, did you pray today? But really, we better many times be going beyond that. Paul's not saying, make sure you pray. He's talking about how we pray. He's actually telling us to make our requests and petitions known to God prayerfully. Might be a better way of saying it. We're to bring our concerns to God, that is prayer, but in a prayerful manner. Physically, that could be done in a number of different ways, in different times. You know, I know some churches that have kneeling pads in front of the chairs, and whoever is able at the prayer of confession will kneel on those kneeling pads physically to show that we are humbling ourselves before God as we remember our sins. It's worth thinking about. Some churches do that. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, he says, I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer. Well, that's using our hands to show something of the attitude of prayer that ought to be part of our prayer to God. Solomon prayed before the people, for the people, at the dedication of the temple, bringing the two together. He was on his knees with his hands up. So physically, but spiritually, Paul is teaching us to bring all our concerns to God, specific requests, broad concerns, pleading with God with thanksgiving. In other words, in a way that honors God and that he has promised to bless. He is calling us to call upon God in the prayer of faith. Now, the prayer of faith is not believe. The prayer of faith is not, Lord, I really, really, really want a Lamborghini. Please. And believing I'm going to get it. And if I believe hard enough, it's mine. That is very common today, whether you've heard it or not. It is common. I have friends in various places who say that is what I'm fighting against. And the leader of the church is driving one of these big vehicles, saying, look, if you just have faith, you can too. That's not the prayer of faith. The prayer of faith is taking hold of the things that God has truly promised us. Forgiveness. Power of the Holy Spirit. Strength for the day. Fruitfulness as we serve Him. Becoming more and more like Christ as we call upon Him. Being useful to Him. And on and on. And the prayer of faith believes that we have what God has promised us. Because has God come back on His promises? No. Prayer of faith is humble, it's trusting, it's thanking God for grace on grace. Grace on grace that's greater than all our troubles. So Paul is teaching us then about prayer, and he's reminding us the proud Pharisee will receive nothing from the Lord. He's teaching us that none will be heard for their great ability with words. He's teaching us that lengthy prayers are worth no more than short prayers. Nor vice versa. We are to confess our sin as well as our desires and concerns for ourselves and for others. We are to confess particular sins too as we make particular requests. There's a petition. We need to name things before God, talk to Him. We need to supplicate, please, Lord. In the end, we come to God like Jesus did with the heart that Jesus revealed in the garden. Nevertheless, Father, not my will, but your will be done. And I would urge that we say those words last, not first. I mean, I'm not saying one is right or wrong, but don't be afraid to ask God and plead with Him, and then be sure that you are coming to God with that attitude. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will. It's the attitude of faith and thanksgiving. You know, to have that attitude of faith and thanksgiving, it's also important how we start our prayers. And that is why Jesus taught us to pray, Our Father who art in heaven. That is giving us the right mind and heart when we start to pray. I have a friend who, it's just remarkable to me, but every time he starts to pray, at the end of a meal, he says, Lord, we thank you that we can call upon you as our Father for the sake of Jesus. Whether he's thanking him for something next or whether he's calling up on him for something next. It's the same beginning of the prayer. And when we have this attitude in coming to God, we do get beyond the weather, beyond the drive of the day, beyond the food. We don't forget the food. It's good. We do thank him for it. But we get beyond it too. Sometimes the prayer is very short and very focused. God is great. God is good. Let us thank him for all our food. That's a good prayer. We taught our children that one. Said it for many years. But when we pray, Father, thank you for being our Father for Jesus' sake. We're also always in our prayers thanking God for his grace that we have been made like wool because of the blood of Jesus. So there will be many things that are beyond our ability to control. There will be. Because the Lord wants us to turn to him in this kind of prayer and hope. And know the peace of God that passes all understanding and guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.